Family, can everybody hear me? Excellent. Good to see you all. Welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ and happy Sunday morning. I'm going to move all this out of the way. And so some of you haven't been here for a while. I'm up on the stage because I was encouraged. Because I have many gifts, but height is not one of them. So some of you feel that. I have received a little bit of ridicule for that, but I've been enduring patiently and faithfully. I've also prayed for you. That's right. I'm sure you have your own struggles. But it is so good to be with you this morning. It is awesome. Not just Kelsey, but like the extended Johnson family crew. It's like Mardi Gras. They get like a week and a half or something of birthday celebrations. We had one in our family, actually. Well, Tuesday is technically Junie's birthday. But we celebrated on Saturday, which was a little bit of a repentance for our own family, because I think in about, well, this is number 7, and I think this is her first actual public birthday, because summers and Brazil and back and forth and COVID, and you know. So she was really excited on Saturday, so some of y'all came. Thank you. That was fun. I'll share a little bit about that. That was also educational in a lot of different ways. But I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word of God together this morning. So let's pray together as we start. Father, thank you. Thank you for us being able to gather this way. It is great to see everyone this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we open up your word, that we are inspired and we're encouraged and we want to be transformed, Father. We want to be brought back. We want to see you and we want to be like you. And as people see our lives, we want them to see you in us. And Father, I pray that no matter where we're at this morning, pray that we're able to put all of that aside, that we can draw near to you, we can lift our eyes and our hearts to you, that we can see you, we can hear your words, and as we open up your word, Father, that it will change not just our minds, but our hearts and our lives as well. God, we love you, and we're so grateful to be here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. So, I don't know about you, this week, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about children's ministry, and we talked about it last Sunday. Thank you again for Ken and Lana preparing, and they're actually with the children this morning. And we're talking about plans and dreams and what we're doing. And so I've been thinking a lot about children. There's been a lot of kid talk in my family. You all know, if you haven't met us, you're like, Jeff, why are you guys so tired? We have an 8, now almost 7 and 5-year-old, and which usually means like the Johnsons come over and then it's just pure chaos. So it was funny, we had met a couple of new neighbors and we were over there on Friday night. We watched, we were going to watch a little bit of the opening ceremonies and see some of the highlights from the Olympics, but with, I think there were like 9 kids or something there, all under the age of 10, there were no fires and no stitches, so we'll call that a victory. And it was crazy, but I just, in the middle of it, I've been thinking a lot about children, and the Bible has a lot to say about kids and children. It is a topic, really, from the beginning of scriptures and in a variety of different ways. God talks about calling us to be his children and to be adopted into his family. And then he talks about going and, you know, multiplying and being fruitful, right, is the promise at the beginning, and having children and having generations of faithful children that know him and that multiply. We see all over the scriptures about children and when they wander, and preparing the way and helping them to set the foundation so that they won't depart from it when they're older. There's all sorts of passages about it. There's passages about make sure you discipline your kids so that you're not like a willing participant in their death. I was like, wow, that one's an easy one, right? And Proverbs, I'm like, wow, it's just one-liner after one-liner, the book of Proverbs. But it isn't just about the biological children. We see a lot, actually, about the example of children for us. And about being like children, and then sometimes not being like children. Jesus loves kids. You're like, I'm not a kid person. I don't know. Jesus is. He rebukes his disciples. Let the kids come to me. I don't always feel like this, even about my own kids. I need help with this. But I think it's all over the scriptures and in the biblical times, especially when we get into the New Testament. It wasn't uncommon to have horror stories in the Roman and even in Greek Empire where if a family had a daughter and they didn't want them, they'd just abandon them and throw them out like trash. Kids were not valued. They were at the lowest rung, barely worthful, you know, in some senses. And it's terrible. I mean, it's criminal. We actually even see God's wrath come in the Old Testament when some forms of pagan worship had sacrificing children in the fire to gods like Molech. God is dead serious about his children. He has a heart for them. And he has a heart for us as his children too. And I think there's just so much to learn, and I've been thinking about this passage this week. So I want to, hopefully, an encouraging time together in Matthew chapter 18. I'm not sure which portion of Matthew 18 you were thinking we were going to talk about today. But we're going to start in verse 1 here. Read with me as we talk this morning about, and if you need a title for this lesson, it's Be Like Children. And read with me here in Matthew 18, verse 1 together. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That sounds like a couple of little brothers, doesn't it? Who's the most awesome? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In verse 2, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's so interesting to me how I love Jesus. And I love as he's teaching, sometimes there's these just kind of gold nuggets in the middle. And we can talk about context and read chapter upon chapter. But this section is fascinating, especially if we're talking to a culture that would barely acknowledge children, that would value them if, maybe if they're boys or if they're royalty. And I love this because Jesus goes, no, you got to understand some things. And there's some lessons we learn from children that Jesus wants us to learn. And so let's talk about a few of those today. One, for those of us as adults, I was laughing this morning as we were getting started. And I was like, all these kids started pouring in. I think Tina's, all those grandkids or great nieces, adopted people. All the kids love Tina. They're random kids. I think they come in from the neighborhood. They just know her. She's got that vibe about her. And so all these kids poured in, and I was like, this is so funny. And they're all happy and excited. And I think Lissa walked in, and like several kids, they didn't even care about worship. They just run to, oh, and I love kids, and we can learn something about them. And Jesus wants us to get that. And one thing he says, point number one, is you got to change and be like a child again. You got to change and be like a child again. Isn't this interesting when Jesus talks to him? And in verse 2, he calls this little child in front of him. This question about who's the most awesome. Isn't this is such a funny question. Wouldn't they go like, how about God, the Spirit, maybe the Messiah? Like, you're like, it's such a fun, you got to wonder, like, where is this question coming from? Like, the apostles, are they like debating? No, I'm Peter, I'm awesome. Like, no, we're trying to call down lightning and thunder if they're James and John. I'm the son of Alphaeus. No one mentions me. I'm the least, so I'm the greatest. I'm like, where did this conversation come from? And who cares? But it's so funny that they're asking this question. And it's bothering them enough to make the scriptures. They publicly ask Jesus, not, hey, Jesus, could you tell us how to be forgiven of sins again? Hey, none of that. No, we don't care about it. Who's awesome? Who's the most awesome? And Jesus grabs this child and goes, come here. And in verse 3, says, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's an aspect of becoming adults and growing up that is not always a blessing and not even the road to God if you're not careful. There's an interesting thing when you think about adults versus kids. Adults, we tend to overcomplicate things, right? And I always thought, man, like, kids teach us, like, don't try to solve a problem with therapy that can be solved with a sandwich or an app. Right? Think simply. It's like Occam's razor. What's the simplest solution here? Sometimes we have excuses, or no, I need to explore my 30 years of childhood trauma. I'm like, maybe, or maybe you just need a day of vacation. Maybe you just need to chill. Maybe you need to go to the gym. Maybe grab a cup of coffee and that scone you love. You know what I mean? And I love something about kids. There's a simplicity about them. And as adults, we actually can change out of that if we're not careful. Adults hold grudges. Adults, they keep their rage for a while. It's interesting. Kids teach us a lot. And what Jesus is telling you and me is, and he's even talking, and I will, as you see this, and if they're talking, and if it really is this conversation that's continuing with the disciples and his apostles even, Jesus is going, guys, unless you change and be like kids, you will never in the future enter heaven. You won't get it. That to me is, that makes me pause and go, hold on here. Jesus is trying to get you and me to see, kind of in plain sight, this example of humility. And there is something about children that teach us as adults about how we can be more godly and more human as well. Does that make sense? Kids teach us so much. They handle fear and hardship differently. You ever watch a kid get really scared? Especially my daughter, Junie, especially when she comes into the middle of a crowd. If there's a lot of new people, she gets a little bit of that, like, deer in the headlights. I don't know about this yet. So where does she go? Yeah, she usually goes to dad or mom. If you watch it, kids will kind of hover close to parents. They don't go into a dark corner and weep, usually. They don't go, I'm going, you know, I'm getting back, dad. Give me the keys. I'm driving home. You're like, no, Trey. No, you're not going. No, that's not how it usually goes down. Where do they go? They go back to mom and dad. Hardship, when things are challenging. Have you ever noticed even that even when kids have maybe neglectful or, you know, abandoned by mom or dad, what do they still want to do? They still want to go back. They teach us about that. We think about kiddos, and oftentimes we don't expect much of children. We're impressed sometimes by their ability. We even say things like, oh, they learn languages so much faster than the adults. No, actually, they don't. Research is perfectly clear about this. What they don't do is have the same kind of insecurity and fear that often paralyzes us as adults because we're afraid of being embarrassed and trying. And not to mention, your fluency in English is usually better than your five-year-old. So their version of fluency is a little lower than yours if you follow that. They can catch up faster. They run to mom and dad. They forgive completely and quickly. You ever watch kids? I mean, I watch our kids, and they're like fighting, scrapping it out, scratching. They come up. So, like, one of my kids has a scratch mark. There's a bite mark. There's blood. There's like, Dad, he smacked me. Oh, he took my thing. And we're like, pause. We go, who's going to, you know, say sorry. Let's work this out. And Trey's usually the one who goes, sorry. You know, and then they forget. And what do they say? I forgive you. They hug, and then they're back down, and there's no more. And I go, man, wouldn't the world change if we just were like kids in that way? They also protect fiercely and love their friends on the playground. I remember Junie in Brazil. She had another friend. I think he had a little crush on her. I'm not sure. That's really why we moved from Brazil. I was like, no boys, no. No, they were on the little seesaw, and there was a bigger kid in their school that was a little bit of a bully and came and like nudged and shoved her friend off the seesaw. And what did Junie do as the much smaller gal? The teacher recounted the story, which was great. Even better in Portuguese. She gets off very gently, sternly, comes over, and just shoves this kid, don't mess with my friend. And he comes back on and they're on the seesaw and we move on. And I was like, Junie, man, we have to have the talk. Okay, honey, words first. Amen. But inside I'm kind of like, don't mess with her friends, man. Like, kids protect fiercely. They love and they actually forge best friendships. We were there. We were at the birthday party on Saturday, and a new girl comes. We were over there on Friday night at a neighbor's house. They're there for like 14 minutes. Hey, Dad, can I go inside with my bestie? And I'm like, whom? And she's like, oh. And then there's this new gal. They've been playing for like, yeah, like 15 minutes outside, and now they're best friends. It's amazing. Kids teach us so much. They're full of joy. They're full of energy. They take healthy discipline, and they change earnestly. They'll accept it. They'll transform. They'll be changed. They'll even rest when they're led to. Amen. And they will take naps shamelessly. I think we should learn more from that, I think. And they will even learn to imitate us. I remember when Millie was young, we bought a couple of bags from Costco, those little mandarin oranges, the cuties that are supposed to be seedless. A couple of bags weren't. And she just were learning and figuring out. I think she had a tooth, you know what I'm saying? So we were working it out. So for a while, we were peeling them, and we would peel all the individual pieces apart, and I would hold it up to the light to look and see if I could find a seed. So for months, every time she had an orange, every piece you would look it up. She learned that's what you do. Like, it's like, thank you, Lord. And, like, would eat. Because kiddos imitate. They trust. Kids teach us a lot. And it's interesting, especially as we face hardship, they teach us so much. In 1954, one of my favorite books throughout high school and middle school was written. Many of you probably have heard it, by a guy named Golding, William Golding, which was The Lord of the Flies. Anybody familiar with that book? It's in, yeah, a couple of us. Someone's like, what book was that? You probably had to read it, or maybe that was part of the punishment. You're like, if I read this book again, we will turn the classroom into something. Like, no, Lord of the Flies was a whole story about a group of kids that essentially get shipwrecked and they're abandoned on a desert island. And what would happen if you get a group of kids, no adults, no control, nothing. And in fact, actually, it was in the middle. It was kind of reflecting in the middle of the World War II kind of idea. War is going on. It was this comparison. The adults outside the island are all waging war. What would these kids do? And what happens is over time, you start to see these kids devolved more into animals. And they, instead of clothes, they got their loincloths and war paint. They end up biting, chewing, pinching, and then they end up hurting. And in fact, they end up killing one of the guys. These are all kids. If you've ever read the book, it's actually a bit of a terrifying book. It's intense. You're like, ooh, it's this dark side. And then they get rescued and come back, and there's this wrestling match that some of the boys have with, like, what's the darkness of the heart of man. I don't know if you know, though, but actually, in 1977, a very real-life Lord of the Flies situation actually did happen off the island of Tonga, which is not too far on the northeast side of the Pacific there, northeast of Australia. Six kids, bored after school, they wanted to go, like, out on a boat, so they borrowed a boat. A little dinghy, six of them go out there. What they don't realize, they row out and a storm comes in. And it pulls them out to sea. They survive for days without water, without food, on this, trying to catch water in, you know, on their dinghy, and it crashes into what is essentially an abandoned small island just outside, actually, and it's a ways away from island. No one's seeing this. They mourn these kids. They have funerals for them. They move on. It was 15 months later when there was actually a guy who was a captain that was actually sailing in the area and sees a fire coming off of the island. Now, in the Pacific Islands, you don't have fires usually spontaneously breaking out. It's too tropical. That's not going to happen naturally, like it might happen in, I don't know, like Yellowstone or something. That's not going to happen usually in the islands. It's too damp. So he sees a smoky fire, and he's like, that's probably intentional, and goes close enough to the island, and you see these kids dive in, and they're shouting, and they're screaming at him in perfect British English. And he stops, they come on, and what they end up finding out is how these kids survived on this abandoned island for 15 months. And there's six of them, and they're between 12 and 16 years of age. So they show up, and what do they immediately do? It's completely different than Lord of the Flies. Actually, what they do is they gather and they go, guys, we're going to start and end every day together with prayer and worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to have some chores. And so there were because it was probably several hundred years since any native tribe had been on the island. It had been completely abandoned. There were chickens, animals. They found taro root. They found bananas. And they're like, what we're going to do is we're going to build a pen. We'll have chores. We'll rotate. And they built, and they did what they learned at school. Everyone's got chores. Who's got this? Oh, you're the biggest and strongest. Maybe that's your thing. Hey, and they started dividing up. For 15 months, they were gathering bananas, water, chickens, eggs. These kids were thriving. One kid fell and broke his leg. And what did they do? They actually grabbed him and they were like, man, we'll take care of your chores. We're going to put you, you know, they literally splinted his leg and go, man, we're going to treat you like the king. We're going to be doing your chores and you're going to be hanging out. And they're joking about it. They fill in for him. And when the doctor examined them, when they came back almost 50, or over 15 months later, not only his leg had completely healed, these kids weren't injured and hurt. They'd been thriving together. And in fact, they said, well, what do we do if we fight? What if there's conflicts? What is their rule? Well, we go to timeout. And I'm like, man, they did what they learned. And I look at this and I go, friends, man, I wonder if our church can't learn a little bit about those six kids on that deserted island. And I go, actually, when we're left And we just the basics, and I'm not talking about deep and high theology. I'm talking about just doing the basics together. We don't just survive, we thrive when we learn like children and just do the basics of what we know. We take care of each other. Someone's hurt, we're going to fill in. Hey, let's all do our part. We're going to start and end before God together. And you know what? If we're going to fight, we're going to work it out. And if we're angry, no, go, you know, go get sit on your bed, get happy, and then we'll talk later. It's unbelievable to me. And I go, I wonder if that's why Jesus isn't looking to us as adults and going, you got to change and be like kids a bit again. Are we overcomplicating some of our spiritual lives and our relationships? Are we more interested in doing the forgiveness math than just doing the basics of what Jesus says? Because I'll be honest, we start trying to do the math of who owes who what and how much, what was fair and all of the mess, and I'm angry and I'm going to be heard, instead of maybe what we need is a sandwich, a nap, and a timeout. And I love this. And going, guys, here's the thing, though. Forget entering a peaceful church. If we don't change and be like kids, we won't make it to heaven. How's it going being like a child today? Do kids annoy you? Too much energy. Shut up, kid. I'm tempted to. Too much energy, too much joy, too much curiosity. Need for leadership, need for help. Hey, Dad, why? Why do we do this? What's up? And the curiosity to learn. And I go, man, the hearts of our kids, they teach us something. Now, we got to teach them and protect them. But I think God's put them in our lives so that we can learn too. And I got to say, friends, I think it's time for us to take a page out of their book. And I'd say, let's go back to these things of being humble and honest and joyful and energetic, trying things. I love my daughter, Millie. She's learning how to read. If you see her up there, she's one. She also, I'm like, we're learning how to read the room. Trey will go, read the room. Well, they'll just walk in, Dad, do we need something? They'll just walk in, not paying attention. They just have a question. Their whole world is consumed with trying to learn, or they've got this thing, or they got this challenge, but they're running to Dad. How about you and me? Do we run to our Father? Do we run to excuses, or do we run to reasons, or do we run to the bitterness, or do we run to Jesus and His Word? Do we run to each other? Are we busy overcomplicating? Let's be like children again. And honestly, it's more fun that way anyways. Because I don't know about you, sometimes, you know, we talk about adulting is a little bit hard. And I think the responsibility of it, without doubt, is. But I think some of the heaviest parts of being an adult is how burdensome we are because we just won't let it go. I think it's overcomplicating so much. And when you're in heaven for 500 years, I promise you won't remember what that brother said to you or didn't say to you. You won't remember how that sister looked at you. You won't. You won't remember that. But we will remember if we're on this desert island together and we keep each other healthy and happy and we take care of each other when we need it and we come back to having the heart of children. So important. Be like a child. Point number two, though, is don't be childish. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. How we doing? We okay? Okay. I've been seeing a lot of kids this last week, and I'm like, man, I don't know if the Lord's trying to test me or teach me, maybe both. That's why I've got an extra cup of coffee this morning. But I love this in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, in the middle of this, and there's this whole conversation that Jesus is having about John the Baptist and him and all of this, but it's interesting because Jesus is making an observation about this generation. And I'm not just necessarily sure he's talking about his own specific generation as much as maybe this is the generation of all humankind. I don't know. But in verse 16, he goes, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proven right by her actions. What's going on here? Jesus having a conversation. He's going, what's this generation like? I go, okay, we send you, like, if you read about John the Baptist, he's like out in the middle of the desert. He's got like this prophet garb. He's got like, it's like goats. Well, you know what I'm saying? Like goat skin. He's, I imagine like a 7 foot tall, like lumberjack with a big old beard. I don't know why. That's what I'm envisioning. Long hair, pulled back, scrub. He says he eats locusts, like massive grasshoppers and honey. That's his diet. I'm like, really? So then I'm like, how jacked can you get on cricket or whatever? I guess there's protein. I don't know. And he's eating that, and he's preaching fire out in the desert. People are coming to him. He's telling them, repent! Who told you to flee from the coming wrath, right? If you remember, like, in the beginning of Matthew, you're like, this guy is hardcore. And then they were like, and then they dismissed him. And then Jesus comes, and he's at the wedding with them. And he's drinking, and he's eating, and he's sitting. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And they're like, oh, yeah. He's too soft. It's like this Goldilocks thing. And what he's saying is, what would I compare you to? And it's like, you're like kids. And what's this whole thing? We played a flute, like we played a dance song, and you won't dance. We played the sad song, and you won't cry. And it's kind of like, you're just impossible to please. We can't preach hard enough. We can't preach soft enough. We can't get vulnerable enough. We can't be general enough. We can't be too into it. We're too fast. It's like, man, we're like Goldilocks. We're impossible to please. And I'll be honest, as humans, we can do this with leadership. And we think that, no, if we get a new leader and they're going to thread that perfect needle. And the truth of it is it's not about the needle and it's not about the leader. It's about our hearts. Are you difficult to please? Better question. Are you difficult to change? That's the real issue. They listen to John the Baptist and it's never hardcore and clear enough. And Jesus can't be allegorical and storyteller and friend enough. Nothing's enough to change their hearts. And like, the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? He's like, it's John the Baptist. Boom, there's been no prophet better. And then you've got Jesus, the very Son of God, and going, nothing is good enough. And I think about this. Have you ever seen a kid that is overtired? Anybody ever heard of that? You watch a kid that's been up to, they didn't get a nap. And it's funny because kids will get a second wind and they seem joyful. And you're like, no. Put on the helmet. No, you're like, get them to bed, especially new parents. I remember when we were brand new and someone goes, be careful, your kids don't get overtired. I'm like, I just think you're soft, right? In my head, I was like, I knew nothing. I was like, no, my kid's great. Millie's fine. And then there's a moment. And in a moment, something happens. They look down. I have toes. Ah! And they're done. They're done. You're like, what happened? You're like, my cup's not pink. You're like, it's always been orange, but it's not pink. You're like, it's just irrational. Anybody ever see this? It is, I would say, comical when it's not your kid. If you don't have a migraine, it's mildly entertaining. And you see it and you're like, they're around the bend. The kid has lost it. And you're like, would you like something to eat? Yes. And you give them something. Oh, no, I don't want. And there's no pleasing them. No amount of food, but I want chocolate. No, I don't want. And it just, there's swipe. It's a mess. It's like, have you ever seen Willy Wonka? You know, Violet, which is like, I want what I want, and I want it now. And it is mildly acceptable when we're talking about a toddler. It's a terrible look when you're 41. Is that some of us today? Jeff, your sermons are too long. Nope, they used to be too short. Nope, the music is too old. Now it's too modern. Well, we're too packed. The volume's too low. No, now it's too high. It's too hot. It's too cold. We can go, what do you want? What would a perfect enough service be? What would a perfect enough sermon? What would a perfect enough quiet time? Because the truth of it is that if your heart's not soft, nothing will ever be perfect enough. Because this is how children get when they aren't parented well. And it's how we'll get if we don't let God parent our hearts. Totally. But what's really going on in our hearts when we get to this place, especially when we get stuck in this place? I think we begin to believe lies. I don't think we think they're lies. I think what we begin to think is, hold on, church is supposed to always feel good. Where's that passage of scripture? Or if we were the real church, we would never have any problems with our relationships. Or if we had healthy culture in the church, then I wouldn't be tempted to not like this person. Or if you said it perfectly, then it's really if you were a better communicator, then I could respond better. Anybody ever find yourself, I usually don't say it like this initially in my own head, but after I talk through myself in the mirror or maybe my wife or a good friend, I'm like, oh, I somehow have put the responsibility of my repentance and my spiritual growth in everybody else's hands but my own. And not even God does that. He goes, no, son, you got to repent. Come back. I'm here. I haven't gone. God's like, I haven't gone anywhere. Come home. And I wonder, if some of us become a bit childish? There's no flute music. There's no dirge music. There's going to be nothing that's good enough to change our. Nothing is quite good enough. And I want to caution us, friends, don't be like this. Why? One, you won't make it. But two, God's going, we got to understand, don't believe the lie that everything about this experience is about how awesome and amazing and filled up and comfortable or how happy you are. Or I'm very uncomfortable with what I'm being called to. The uncomfortability is not actually the warning. That's the promise if you follow Jesus. It is not a cross of comfort. You die on those things. Come on, man. I mean, and with some of us, I wonder for us, though, we've got to come back to what's going in our hearts here. Have we become like these kids in the marketplace? Play the song I like, do the thing I want. Let's not be childish. We need to be childlike. But I'm curious, for you in your heart today, have you found yourself slipping into criticalness about the church, about the leaders, about the people, your own ministry, the people that are around you? Is most of your thoughts, feelings, and conversations about what other people are or aren't doing that you don't approve of? And how does it that so many other people have so much control over your peace? Why? Why do so many people have control over your repentance? I can't control everyone. I think we've proven that over the last 10 months. I think we do this together as a team without doubt. But Jeff's the only guy that Jeff can control. But I think let's be childlike, not childish, together. Fair enough? Makes sense. The last point is take the lowly position. Turn with me back to Matthew 18. Since it was very extensive and long, let's read Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Just one more time, in case we forgot it. Let's read it here in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child, and he had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've got a new NIV version or maybe even ESV, the verse 4 is, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child or like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting because when you think about this word, humble yourself, how did they get that? Well, in many ways, when we think about humility, I'll be honest, and many of you know me, this is not going to come as a whopping shock. For me, I think being humble has been one of my biggest fights and struggles in my Christian walk. Not because in my heart of hearts I believe I'm better. It's actually because I'm convinced I'm worse. And so much of the pride coin that's been my fight isn't the arrogance, the genuine belief I'm better. It's actually the insecurity that I don't believe what God says about me, and I believe my feelings, and so what I do is kind of the Wizard of Oz thing. I'm going to make myself awesome, and I'm going to overcome, and I'm going to overcompensate, and I'm going to be the know-it-all or whatever. Can anybody relate to that? That's been me a good chunk of my life. And this fight, I'll be honest, you buy into this, you become the know-it-all, and you live like this, you'll find yourself, you won't have a lot of friends at all. I've been there a long time. And so I started wrestling and figuring out, hold on, humble yourself, take the lowly position. What's all this? What is humility then? And there's a lot of things that have been thrown out. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I think that's true. I think that whole adage of like, if you realized how little people thought about you, you know, I'm like, you wouldn't care what they think. Because no one's worried about you, they're worried about themselves. Which is part of the lie. But I think with humility, I think a definition that's hit me is humility is actually seeing myself accurately and compassionately. In other words, it's seeing me the way God sees me. And so much of what clouds that honestly is that I close the Bible, or I close my heart, or I close my mind, or I let my emotions run the train, and they become the conductor of what I need to do or not do, or I look around and I hear the voices of people more than God. And this is a balance. We hold this idea of intention, where not intention, but we hold two things in tension, which is, do I need feedback, need encouragement, need the brothers and sisters around me to give me feedback and speak into my life? Yes. But am I going to have every ounce of my security and if I'm doing the right thing based on if people approve me or not? No. And so sometimes, because it's hard to sit and balance and be humble and let God speak through people, but not let people's word be God's word, that's a hard thing. I don't know if you've wrestled with that. I have in my life. But I look at this, and it's interesting to me how what God is saying is, no, when you want to humble yourself, it's take the lowly position. And in so much about humility is you getting in the right spot. And what do we mean by that? I think sometimes what we do is we get out of the son and daughter seat, of the disciple and follower seat, and what we want to do is jump back in the Lord's seat. We want to jump back in the father's seat. I'm going to jump into the judge seat. I've got this. I know what's best for me. And sometimes, honestly, what will move that is fear. I'm afraid of trusting God enough to work through people. I won't say it's a God trust thing. What I'll say is I don't trust people anymore. Or I won't put, Jesus didn't entrust himself into the hands of man either, right? He knew what was in a man's heart. And I go, you can throw scriptures out of context all you want, but sometimes we are meant to work together and even entrust ourselves to each other in a variety of ways. But I don't know if this makes sense. I will want to take the crown back. I want to take the driver's seat back. Why? Because I don't trust, or I've been hurt, I've been disappointed, I'm heartbroken, or you know what? Flat out, I'm just too cowardly. I don't want to do this again. And I look at this, and God goes, no. You take the lowly position of this child. And when you watch children in a home where mom and dad are really being mom and dad, it's actually an awesome thing to see. But have you ever seen when, like, the kids start taking over the roost? When parents stop being parents? Some parents start wanting to be friends more than they want to be, like, mom. You know, mom wants to be best friend of daughter, or dad wants to be best friend of son instead of being mom and dad. And you watch the wheels come off the truck. Anybody ever seen this? I know I've felt this in my own home where I'm like, man, it's tough to fight fights. What happens is that when dad and mom stop being mom and dad, you watch the peace go away. The peace in the home goes away. The kids are constantly asking, and this is something when we were learning how to be parents, what they taught us was, Jeff, what the kids are doing when they're crying or screaming or disobeying. And it helped me longer. Actually, at the beginning, I didn't understand it. And the longer I was a parent, what helped me is, instead of getting angry, going, understand what they're saying is, who's in charge? That's what they're asking. Or another way to say it is, am I safe? And in the United States, what we've kind of come to believe is that any boundaries on kids are restrictive and it might stifle their creativity. That's not true at all. There's a safety issue before creativity. And so my kids, if there's no boundaries, if there's no place that protects me and nothing will stop me, and I can't stop myself, then the answer is I'm not safe. I'm scared. I'm not safe. Who's the boss? Mom and dad aren't leading. And honestly, when we're in our own spiritual, does this make sense, family? When we start having this be the way we make our spiritual walk with Jesus, we also stop being sons and daughters. God stops getting to be father. And honestly, the peace, the joy, the happiness, the security, and the shamelessness, in a great way, it all goes away. Because you and I are never meant to be dad and mom of this thing. I remember Trey, yesterday. We were at the pool. Dad got in the pool. I did not want to get in the pool. I have to confess, we went to a pool party at the YMCA. Did Dad want to get in the water? No. Did I want to be around there? No. Do I want to be surrounded by any number of people, women especially, in bathing suits? And I'm like, no. I grew up in Seattle. And so, you know what I'm saying? Like, in terms of me, I don't, I don't like that area. Why? It's a struggle. I have to be on. I have to protect my eyes, my heart. I don't love it. It's exhausting, whatever. We're there, but my kids are in the pool. My daughter's turning 7, so what does dad need to do? Dad's got to swim with the daughter. You know what I'm saying? You just got to be in there, be with the son, and go for it. I'm like, oh, denying self, not happy, but get happy, dad. Go sit. You know, I sat in timeout for a couple of minutes, got my heart right, got in the water. Amen. It was fantastic. So I'm getting in there with Trey. He's like, dad, can we go in the deep pool? He won't go in there without dad. Okay, let's go. And he can't because he won't do his swim test. He gets freaked out in the water. But he's coming in with me. And I go, you want to fly? And you see him. He's like, I don't know. Okay. I was like, I'm going to throw you. He's like, what? So we start in front. And then we start. He goes, dad, higher. I was like, all right, boy. And I lifted like 2 days ago. As I've confessed, I'm repenting and getting back in the gym. So I am sore. And so I'm like chucking Trey up over my head. It's like higher. Like, and then I was like, all right, I was like, I'm gonna throw you up over and I'll turn around and then you can swim back to me. He does a great job. He can swim, no problem. And I go, okay, now I'm gonna throw you over, but instead of turning, you swim to me and then you know get on me like a piggyback ride. He's like, hold on, no, I still want you to turn around. Why? There's no logic in this. He just wants to know dad's there to catch him. I remember a couple of years ago when Trey would jump at me and randomly want me to catch him. And I always did until I didn't. When he just sees dad, you're and I didn't hear him and see him. And he's like, boom, it just lands. And I'm like, that's faith, baby. That's it. That's it right there. And we shake up. He's like, oh, dad, you didn't catch me. I was like, you got to tell me, son. I got to know you're coming in. And then we did it again, and boom. Has he had any problems since then? No. Why? Because that's what sons and daughters do when they trust mom and dad. And I look at us here, and I go, friends, in our own walk, are you trying to be Lord? Are you trying to be mom and dad of the faith? Are you trying to lead this household in your spiritual walk? Are you going to let God be dad and be Lord again? Do you feel out of control? Do you feel like, man, the peace is out of this thing? Because honestly, what happens is when kids submit to mom and dad, things work better. I remember some of our parenting advice when I was really young. They said, it's better to be united than right. And I went, sorry, I'm the know-it-all here. What do you mean? No, I should be right. My wife will be wrong and we'll figure it out with our kids, right? And they're like, even if you're right, which is unlikely, don't do that. Why? Because what the kids need is their safety. Mom and dad are united. We've got you. And if we're going to change direction and we're wrong, we'll own it together and change direction together. And I went, our kids need safety. They need good leadership. And our Father in heaven is a good Father. But my question is, do you believe that? Do you live like that? Because when we stop living like that, we stop trusting in him, we stop running into his arms, and even if we fall, that we run and we jump and we believe in him, we trust him, and one thing starts getting way more fun, but the peace begins to return to our lives. And transformation and healing and relationships and connection happen. And that's what's so awesome about kids. And this morning, if there's one thread to pull through this whole sermon, is this: it is not about you. And that is the greatest news you might ever hear. Because it's about our Father in heaven. It's about our Lord. And that we get to be the children. He takes care of us. He provides everything we need. But the wrestling match that we've got to do is in our own heart. How's it going? Are you feeling like you're overcomplicating it this morning? Do you feel like, man, Jeff, I'm a little bit difficult to please? I'm having a hard time with this. Or God, you know what? I've been trying to take the crown back. I'm trying to get out of my position. I want to encourage you. One, remember what it's like to be a child. Change and get back to that heart. But don't be over. Don't be Violet. Don't be that difficult to please. No. Don't be like that. Be humble. Take the lowly position. What can you do to do this? What's something you can do? Walking out of here, what do we do? One, it's time to let things go. You want to stop being burdened and difficult and challenged about things that have happened in the past? There's a secret. You know what you do? Let it go. Well, hold on. They haven't repented yet. Okay, how's that helping you out, though? And I think forgiving and letting things go, sometimes you're like, no, they got to change. And I'm like, how about you change? You're the one that's carrying the weight, man. Just, you see, are you feeling tired and heavy? Just let it go, baby. God will square it away, and you know what? And then you can have those talks if God opens the doors. Let it go. Well, God, you don't know how what leaders have done in the past. You don't know what church has been like for me. I hear you. I've had those experiences too. If you can deal with stuff, talk it out and deal with it. But if not, it's time to let it go. Let go of the excuses. Let go of all the reasons. And allow God to be God. And you just be you. Take the weight off your back. Guys, you don't have to be the Messiah. You don't have to save the world. You don't even have to save yourself. We just got to come back to being children of God. Let's not be difficult, overcomplicated. Let's be simple, faithful, humble, and come back to letting God be God and the joy return to our life. Amen? Amen.